The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
As it's customary for us, we always take some prayer requests before we start the service. And in those prayer requests, we hear many different things. Usually those things revolve around some sort of sickness, maybe some sort of sorrow or tragedy or something like that. But we usually hear about people that are sick, and maybe they've got the flu, or maybe they've got strep throat, or maybe they've got different things. And, you know, the Bible tells us that it's appointed to a man once to die. You know, I can remember as a kid hearing the saying that only two things are certain: death and taxes. Well, there are more things that are more certain than just those two. But death is certain for us all unless the Lord comes back and gets us. So it says that it's appointed to a man once to die. And I can assure you that we would all be dead much sooner than we will be because of the advances that we have in modern medicine. All right, there was a time when if you got the flu or strep throat or something like that, or a really bad fever, there's a good chance that you would die from that. Now we'd run down to med center and we get some antibiotics or some sort of medicine, and we feel much better, and we just continue on with business as usual. But in those prayer requests, I think about the sicknesses, and I think about the things that we have that help us deal with those sicknesses. And I was thinking earlier this week about this particular verse, and this came to my mind. You know, there have been many pandemics, not many, but there have been several pandemics throughout the world and since creation. You know, an epidemic is something it's an outbreak. It's a sickness of something that's more localized, maybe to a community or something like that. We experience that from time to time. Maybe you may see a school. Some of you school teachers, you may see that 30 or 40% of the school catches a bug of some sort, and half the school or about half of the school is affected and out of school. It was a year or two ago, maybe 3 years ago, you know, this area was seemed to be, there was an epidemic of the flu. The flu just seemed to be rampant, and everybody had it much more than normal. Well, that's an epidemic, but a pandemic is something that's on a bigger scale. Maybe it's a country, a nation, or it could even be globally where there's some sort of outbreak. And then the mid-1300s, in the 14th century, there was one of the worst pandemics that the world had ever experienced, and that was the pandemic of what they call the Black Death. We know that now as the bubonic plague, but back then it was the Black Death. And just a little bit about the Black Death. At that time, it's estimated that the world had a population of about 475 million. I don't know what it is today, but it's a lot more than that. It's in the billions. But back then, it was about 475 million is what they estimated. And the Black Plague, you know, obviously they didn't have an exact count. But at a minimum, the Black Plague killed 75 million people. And it could have killed up to as many as 200 million people. So it's possible that it killed up to almost half of the global population. But at least killed maybe 20 to 25%. And they say that Europe itself, which is where the main outbreak was, in Europe, that it was at least 50% of Europe died. Now think about that for just a second. Just think if half of the community or half of America was all of a sudden gone. You know, that would be a terrible thing. Well, they didn't have the medicines that we have nowadays. The Black Death or the bubonic plague was transmitted by a flea bite or a rodent bite. All right, so you had these rodents that were a host to a particular bacteria, and some of the rats, that bacteria would actually kill the rat, and some of the rats were immune to it, but they carried it. So you would get these fleas that would go deal with these rats, and they would bite these rats, and then the fleas would go, and because the sanitation is not then what it is now, all right, so they were not near as sanitary as we are. So rats are running around all over the place, and you got fleas all over the rats. Well, if that flea that has bitten an infected rat, if that flea were to bite you, the chances are within 7 days you would be dead, okay? And so the way that happened was it would start with flu-like symptoms. You would have a fever, you would have chills, you would have a headache, and you would have some soreness and things like that. It's very similar to the flu. And then for the sake of sparing you all the grossness of it, as it progressed, it got much worse. Now, I don't like getting a phone call when I'm at work or I'm out anywhere saying, hey, so-and-so is not feeling good. You know, one of the kids is not feeling good. They've got a little bit of fever. You know, I don't ever really think to myself, this is the end. This is it. I think, well, I wonder how long they're going to suffer with it. What can we do to make them more comfortable? Should we take them to the doctor? Should we let it run its course? But I want you to imagine coming home from work back in the mid-1300s. And you've got your family there, And maybe your wife or your husband comes to the door, and you open the door, and your spouse is pale white, and they say, so-and-so has got a fever, and they've got chills, and they're complaining of their body hurting. All right, that's a whole different ballgame, is it not?
Amen.
You know, that's a terrible thing to have to hear. Because what you know at that moment, that person is showing the symptoms of being bitten by an infected flea. Right? They're showing the symptoms that they have come into contact with something, and that something has established itself inside of that person, and it is bringing forth all manner of symptoms and evidences that they've been infected. And there's not a whole lot you can do about that. Now, I use that picture and that account from history to show you the principle of cause and effect. Because that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the principle of cause and effect. That's a very simple thing. I can remember being a kid in elementary school. It's funny the things that stand out in your mind. I can remember learning about cause and effect. I've learned many, many, many things, most of which I have forgotten since then. But I can remember the very day that we learned about cause and effect. The teacher would say, here is the cause, here is an action, and as a result of this action, this effect happens. And you can illustrate that in a million different ways. Very simply, you can say, I go over here and I flip the light switch. That's the cause, and the effect is the lights come on. Very, very simple. Okay, I can give you a million different other reasons, examples of cause and effect. You go over here and you light a fire. You put some wood together and you put some kindling in it, maybe some paper, and you light that fire and you see smoke. You see smoke is the effect, and the cause of it is because something's burning. You don't see smoke going somewhere and say, I wonder if something's going to catch on fire. You see smoke and you think something's already on fire. All right, I'm looking at the effect of the cause. It's a very, very simple thing, but yet sometimes we get it backwards, believe it or not. I give you this example. I was going to try to spare you the grossness, but I'm going to give you a gross one anyway. I can remember when I was in dental school. Some of you know this story. I can remember when I was in dental school, I was working in the emergency clinic. And this guy comes in, don't remember his name, don't even remember what it looks like, what he looks like. So he comes in, he says, man, my teeth hurt. So I said, well, tell me what's going on. I said, man, my teeth hurt so bad. And I looked in his mouth and I was like, I bet they hurt. Woo, that's rough, you know. And so I began to talk to him. He says, man, he said, I hadn't brushed my teeth in 9 months. I was thinking, man, after half a day, mine feel fuzzy. You hadn't done it in 9 months. And I said, why don't you brush your teeth? I don't brush my teeth, man, because they hurt. Hurts to brush them. Well, you know what he did? He got cause and effect backwards. They hurt because you don't brush your teeth. Okay, that's backwards. You got your causes and effects mixed up. Now, sometimes we get confused on cause and effect. And I think sometimes we get confused with cause and effect when it comes to the Bible. Okay? Now, somebody may ask you someday, they may have asked you before, and they may have asked me before. This is my prepackaged answer. How do Primitive Baptists differ from most everybody else? What's the difference between Primitive Baptists and all the other Baptists or all the other religious groups in the world, or most of them? And this is my answer. The Primitive Baptists believe what most people would say are the causes of being born again. The Primitive Baptists say are actually the effects of being born again. Okay? We feel like that out in the religious world that the cause and effect has gotten flip-flopped. They don't brush their teeth because their teeth hurt. They've got it backwards, okay? So the Primitive Baptists believe what most people say are the causes of the new birth. We say are actually the effects of the new birth. Some people may say, well, you got to believe. You got to believe in order to be born again. Somebody may say, and some people stop right there. Some people say, well, no, you got to do more than believe. You got to believe and you got to repent and you got to confess and you got to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then some people may say, and you got to be baptized before you can be born again. Okay, so they say those are the causes. Step one, step two, step three, step four. And after you finish step four, then you're born again. Okay, most of that at least consists of believing, repenting, and confessing. So I want to look at one this morning in 1 John the 5th chapter in verse 1. I want to take one of those, and that's the subject of belief, and talk to you about that for just a few minutes. What is belief? What is believing in something? Believing in something is simply accepting it as true. That's what belief is. You believe in something, that means that you accept that as truth. And somebody may say, a skeptic may say, well, hold your horses there. You're telling me, based on what you just said, that primitive Baptists believe that what some say are the causes of eternal life, which is belief, repentance, confession, whatever, you're saying are the effects of being born again. I'm sorry, not eternal life, of being born again. And I would say that's right. We believe that somebody that believes is showing an evidence of already being born again. All right. They would say, oh, okay, well, I got you trapped in the corner, you rascal, because the Bible says in James that thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And they say, well, based on what you're saying, Brother Luke, if what you're saying is true, the devil is showing evidences and the demons are showing evidences of being born again. All right, well, there's some misunderstandings right there. Because the question you got to ask yourself is, what is your belief based on? What's your belief based on? Now, I can tell you, I don't know if everybody can see that, I can tell you there's a cup of water right there. Do you believe that? Yeah, you believe it. Why? Because you can see it. The evidence is right there. That is an evidence-based belief. Now, if I told you I had a pitcher of sweet tea up under this podium right here, do you believe that? Have I ever lied to you? Have I ever shown anything that I would deceive you or trick you? Okay, there's not. Okay, so let me keep that going. But you got to have something other than evidence to believe me. You got to have something other than evidence to accept that as a truth. Do you not? If somebody's listening to the podcast, I got a cup of water sitting up here and I don't have a pitcher of tea under the podium. Okay? But you got to have some faith sometimes to accept something as truth. Now, the devils believe that there is one God. Why? Because they can see him in a way that we can't. All right, you see in Job, the first chapter, you see the devil go up to God. He goes up to him. He can see him. God says, what you doing? Where you been? He says, I've been going to and fro and walking up and down in the earth. He still is. And he's still looking to seek and destroy. He's looking for somebody to destroy. But he's looking at the Lord. You think about in Mark, I believe it's the fifth chapter, about the wild Gadarene, the man that's possessed with the legions of devils, and he walks around up in the tombs. Jesus is sailing on a ship across from him. The Bible says when he sees him, he immediately runs over there. And as soon as he gets there, he says, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? See, they could see him. They knew who he was. We don't have that ability. We don't have that ability to go to God, see him right there in the presence, and God said, where have you been going? Well, I've been going all over the place. See, the devils don't have a faith-based belief because they can see him. Okay? They can experience him in ways that we can't. Now, I want you to think about in Mark, the 15th chapter, for a second. You can turn over there because I'm going to try to finish out mostly in there. Mark, the 15th chapter. The devils don't need a faith-based belief because they can see him in ways that we can't. So that's a different type of belief. I'm talking about a faith-based belief. A faith-based belief is the evidence of being born again. In Mark, the 15th chapter, here's where you have the account of Jesus crucified. He's on the cross. And I'm going to flip over to Matthew as well. I'm going to hold my finger on Matthew for a second because I like both of these. I'm going to read from Matthew just a second. Jesus is on the cross, okay? And it says this in Matthew 27, verse 38. It says, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders. You get that? These are not Satan worshiping, you know, vampires. These are the religious people. It's the chief priests, it's the scribes, it's the elders, along with the two thieves. And they're saying, he saved himself, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. I like the way it says in Mark, the 15th chapter, in verse 32, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now, do you see that picture? Here you've got the scribes, the chief priests, the elders, and these two thieves mocking him and saying, if you're really the Christ, if you're really the King of Israel, if you will come down off of that cross and we will see it, then we'll believe. You know what they needed? The cup of water. They needed to see it in order to believe it. That is not a faith-based belief. Okay? You need to understand that. Now, I am not telling you, I am not saying somebody that leans on an evidence-based belief is not born again. I'm not saying that. Because we can read through the Bible with Moses and Gideon and many different people who they said, Lord, I got to be able to see something. I need to see some sort of something that you are here with me and you're going to guide me and lead me into this journey that you're calling me on. And Lord, if I'm going to go up against the Midianites, please, God, give me some evidence to help my belief. So I'm not telling you if you've got to have an evidence-based belief that you're not a child of God. But I'm saying if you have a faith-based belief according to the Bible, that is evidence you are a child of God. Amen. Don't get those two mixed up. Amen. So the chief priest, elders, the scribes, and these two thieves are saying, we got to have some evidence here. We got to have some evidence-based belief before we'll call you the Christ, the Son of God. Now, that's believing based on evidence. But is your belief based on evidence or is your belief based on faith? The Bible tells us in Galatians the 5th chapter, verse 22, says that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Okay? Faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. That means where you find a spiritual faith, you find the Spirit. That's easy. That makes perfect sense. Where you find spiritual faith, you find the evidence of the Spirit of God. Now, faith is not a fruit of your intelligence. Faith is not a fruit of your education. Faith is not a fruit of your exposure to a wonderful explanation of things of the Bible. Now, yes, those things can strengthen your faith. Absolutely. But your faith is not brought about and produced and brought into existence by how smart you are. About you sitting back thinking, well, let me hear that one more time. I'm going to rewind that sermon one more time, listen to it closely. I think I'll have faith. It's not produced by your intelligence. The Bible tells us it's produced by the Spirit of God. That's why it's in you. If you have the faith in you to believe in spiritual things that you can't see, that's an evidence that the Spirit is bringing that out of you. That is an evidence that something has come to you and established itself inside of you. Amen. And you are showing the symptoms of it.
That's right.
Got that?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, Noah had to do something tremendous. He had to build an ark. Never really rained. He had to build this gigantic ark and bring all these animals in. That was not an exhibition of how awesome Noah was. That was a display of how powerful the faith of God can be that dwells inside one of his children. What about Abraham having to get up and leave everything? What about Moses that chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Those are displays of the Spirit of God dwelling in them and bursting forth faith out of them. Now, go back to the picture for just a second. Here you have Jesus hanging on the cross, beaten, bloody, thorns, stripped down, probably very little clothes, looks awful. The Bible says he didn't even look human. He was beaten so bad. Chief priests and all their wonderful, beautiful, bright robes and their weird-looking fancy hats and the scribes and the elders and all the religious leaders, along with these two thieves, say, if you'll come down and show us and let me see it, I'll believe it. Now, if you will, flip over to Luke, the 23rd chapter, for just a second. This scene that's playing out before you, all these people mocking Jesus, saying, give us some evidence-based belief. You know what I believe? If he'd have come down off that cross, they wouldn't have changed. They wouldn't have changed anything. I can't remember what the saying is, but the person that doesn't have faith, no proof is enough. The person that does have faith, no proof is needed. You know, I like that. I like that. So here you have this scene playing out before you. These two thieves cursing and reviling, saying, I'll only believe if I can see it. And then all of a sudden, the one on his right hand starts singing a totally different song. Totally different tune.
Amen.
Now think about this. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him. Now he said, hold your horses now. You just read over there where both of them were reviling him, and here you're saying only one of them. Well, that's because one guy started recording the account earlier, and this one's recorded a little bit later. Think about that. You walk up to a scene and both of them are reviling him, and 5 minutes later your buddy walks up and only one of them's reviling him. It's different time periods, okay? It's not a contradiction. So one of them is continuing to rebuke him and continuing to say, come on down if you're really the Christ. And the other one has been saying that. And all of a sudden he says, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is a thief. This is not a preacher. This is not a guy that went around giving alms to the poor. This is a guy that went and took them from them. That's how he lived his life, and he got caught. And he's also beat, and he's also been crucified, and he's also sitting up there pinned to this cross with a nail, suffering tremendously in a physical way. And he's cursing Jesus and reviling Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he says, wait a minute. He's done nothing wrong. I deserve exactly what I'm getting, but not this man. This man saw himself as a sinner. This man all of a sudden believed that he was a sinner. And he looked at Jesus and he knew, this man is not a sinner. This man is pure and innocent, and he does not deserve what he's getting. And he goes on and he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what he knew? That the grave wasn't the end for this man. He knew the grave is not the end for this man in the middle. The grave is not the end for Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. He's not. This is not the end for him. He's got a kingdom that's coming, and he's going to be there, and he's going to be reigning, and he's going to be ruling, and I want to be there. Now, what does that take? You know what the thief is saying?
Yeah.
I no longer need the evidence. Lord, you don't have to come off the cross to prove this to me.
Amen.
You can hang there and bleed and you can suffer, and I don't have to see you come down to believe it.
Right.
That's a faith-based belief.
Amen.
Why? Why could this man believe something that he hadn't believed previously? Because something had come into him,
right,
established itself inside of this man,
yep,
and he was just simply showing forth the symptoms of something dwelling inside of him now.
Amen.
And that's the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And he believed. And when he breathed his last breath on that cross, you know, they came in later and they broke his legs and he slumped down. And he essentially suffocated.
Yep.
He couldn't breathe. And when he took his last breath, and he suffocated, the pain and agony that he must have went through, I believe in that this man died in peace. Now, physically, he probably was suffering, but I believe as he lay there and said, I've just got moments left. I imagine he remembered what the Lord said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Amen.
I think this man died in peace.
Amen.
And he definitely died in faith.
Right.
He definitely died walking in faith. Now, why? Because the Lord had established himself inside of this man.
That's right.
And that Spirit of God brings forth things that otherwise would not be there. Sure, you can find belief, but it'll be an evidence-based belief. Like the devils and the demons. 1 John 5 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God.
Amen.
Now, belief is that evidence that the Lord has done a tremendous work of grace in your life.
Right.
Why is that important? Because that's great news.
Amen.
That's great news. Okay? That's one. Now maybe, well, let me just, it's great news. Okay? Why? Because I can tell you from my own experiences that I have met people that believe with all their heart that Jesus was the Christ. But for some reason or another, for some, maybe a bad experience they've had, or maybe they've just overcome with depression or fear or affliction or a handicap, for whatever reason, they never could make it to the church. They never could make it down the aisle. They never truly understood what repentance was. They never truly understand how important confessing was. They never understood that to ask anything into anybody's heart. They never made it to the baptistry. Now, there are people out there who will say this, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yes, that's step one. Now, you got to do step 2, 3, 4, and 5. What if I can't? It's going to be bad when you die. That's not what the Bible says.
Amen.
When you find somebody that believes that Jesus is the Christ, I don't care if they're the worst church member in the world. I don't care if they're handicapped. I don't care if they're in the middle of a jungle in Africa and they're wounded or they can't get to a gospel preacher or somebody to guide them into how to be born again. Where you find belief based on faith, you find a child of God.
Amen.
That's wonderful, because I've met people that I used to think, man, they're going to go to hell because they never did step 2, 3, and 4.
Right.
But the Bible says different.
Amen.
That ought to comfort you.
Amen.
That ought to comfort you to know that that belief is the evidence that they've been infected, if I can say it that way.
Yes.
That he's established himself inside of them. That's wonderful news.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you may go somewhere and find somebody. I can think of, Brother Tim mentioned a little bit in the prayer, the boy asking for the Bible. But you know, I've run across mentally handicapped people that could not understand really repentance and confession. They just couldn't understand the finer points of the thing. But you ask them if Jesus is the Christ,
yeah,
and they will give you a wholehearted amen.
Yep.
You know what that shows me? There's evidence there.
Amen.
Something's been done inside of them.
Right.
Now, I had a desire to share some of those things with you this morning. Cause and effect. We believe because we have been born again. You repent because you've been born again. Okay? You want to confess because you've been born again. You want to do all manner of, you want to baptize and be baptized and continue in good works because you've been born again.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
To walk through this world and run across somebody that may have never heard the name Jesus, and you begin to share with them about Jesus Christ like the Ethiopian eunuch. What does he say? I believe with all my heart.
Right.
He went from, I don't understand, to I believe with all my heart. You know what Philip thought? Lord's been there.
Amen.
Lord's touched him. The Lord's infected him and established himself inside of him, just like he did with Philip saying, my own self. That's wonderful.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for that, because if the Lord had not have done it, if the Lord hadn't have done it, there'd have been no other way.
Right.
If he would have waited for us to come to him and say, establish yourself in me, Lord, according to the word of God in many different places, we would have turned our back and said,
right,
no, thank you.
That's right.
But he chose to be merciful and give us his grace anyway. And I hope that's been profitable to you this morning. I hope that you can rejoice in the fact, if you believe this morning that Jesus is the Christ, you need to rejoice. You need to rejoice. You also need to establish yourself with the church and band yourself together with a body of believers. That's what he called us to do.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.